Okay, well, it is good to be here tonight and to have the opportunity again. My wife and I wanted to say thank you so much for the chance to come. And it's been a pleasure and a joy to be able to spend a little time with your preacher, get to know him a little better. And we're just excited about what God's doing here. As I said, over the years, with my dad being from this area, we never really had, we never were able to get in here in this area to even have a meeting. But we visited a few churches, but I didn't even know this church existed. All those years, I never knew about Cranberry Baptist Church until I met someone up in the northern part of West Virginia and said, "Hey, have you ever been to this church?" It's like, "No, well, I guess we better go check it out." And I'm glad we did. It's amazing. No matter where you go, there's God's people trying to do something for God. And we're excited about what God is doing for my wife and I and what He's going to do. And just to know that even in our age, God's not done. Every day is a blessing from God. Amen? Everybody have a good afternoon? Y'all look a little lethargic here, all right? Did everybody get a nap this afternoon? He told me that I could preach till about 7 o'clock, so I just figured, no, I'm just kidding. This morning, and of course I had to apologize to him. Usually if pastor tells me to stop at a certain time, I stop at a certain time. My pastor in Montana used to always tell me when I preached, he'd say, "Son, stand up, speak up, sit down, and shut up. Say what you got to say. Don't chase rabbit trails. And when it's time to land the plane, land the plane." Amen. But I appreciated the opportunity this morning and just to be able to share a little bit about the ministry that God has given us. But give you a little more of an update. As preacher was talking about bearing precious seed. And that is an exciting thing for someone like me who's part of First Bible International. Knowing that once a Bible is translated, we have the resources to be able to send the file back, have it printed, and sent to us for free. Because when you talk about bearing precious seed, they will send out Bibles throughout the world, John and Romans throughout the world, at no cost to the missionaries. And that's a joy. That's a blessing. Bearing Precious Seed's been in existence for 50 years. What's exciting is to be a part of Dr. Keene's vision. Dr. Keene always had a vision, one for Bearing Precious Seed, one for First Bible International, and one for First Bible School of Translation. And as I told the pastor, today he's in his 80s, about 85 years old, and he's seen all of his visions come to life. And to know that I'm part of that, to be a part of that. Bearing Precious Seed in 50 years has printed up over 232 million copies of Scripture. I mean, that's an amazing thing to me. If you ever get an opportunity, as we were telling Pastor today, if you ever get an opportunity and you're in Milford, Ohio, you need to come by the print shop. We have two presses there. Each press is over $1.5 million. I mean, they're huge. The rolls, the paper that go on these printers that we print the Bibles on is 650 pounds each roll. And it's amazing to see these machines working and how they're moving. And to know that all day long, 8 hours a day, 9 hours a day, it's the Word of God being printed. And not only that, a segment of Bearing Precious Seed is Seedline, which is a ministry where we have missionaries that go throughout the United States, and they will take John and Romans that are not put together yet to churches that want to have an opportunity to put the Word of God together. And it's a way, as Dr. Keene would always say, it's a way of leaving your fingerprints on the Bible. So if you can imagine putting John and Romans together, touching these John and Romans, and then getting them all together and assembled, and then knowing that one day they're going to go across the seas and they're going to go into the hands of those that have never heard. That's an exciting thing. Boy, y'all are dead tonight. We got to liven this up here. Maybe I'm the only one excited. I don't know. But there's over 7,000 languages in the world today. Right now, they estimate about 7,300 languages, 717 that actually have a whole Bible. Understand, when I say a whole Bible, we're not talking in the sense of they're all taken from the same text. Now, as a missionary, as a First Bible International missionary, our goal is to translate from the Greek and Hebrew, the Greek being the Textus Receptus, and then the Masoretic test for the Old Testament, because we are King James only. That doesn't mean that I'm translating the Word of God from the King James. Y'all understand that, right? I'm just taking it from the same text that those 57 men took to put together our Bible. All right? So, but that is the text that we agree with. That's the one we believe in. Now, for those that, I mean, you know, you talk about other versions of the Bible. To me, they're just books. I study in a place where I see the other text that they use when it comes to translation purposes. But I also see the product that comes from those. When I got saved as a young man at 18 years old, it was in a church that stood strong on the King James Bible. So I make no apologies for standing for the King James. I believe it is, without a doubt, the Word of God for the English-speaking people. Now, can people get saved when other versions of the Bible are used? Yes. Truth is truth. If they come to know Christ as their Savior and the only hope for heaven, my daughter-in-law, her family was in a church that was not Independent Baptist. And it was in that church that didn't use the King James Bible that she got saved. And she's one right now with my son Sheldon there in First Baptist Church in Milford studying. He's studying to be a translator. And she's married to a translator. But she didn't get saved with somebody who used King James. So I know some people have these questions, you know, but listen, I don't make any apologies, okay? I've had people come to me and try to correct me, and that's okay. I've just been in the camp of those that use it. I've been in the camp of those that love it. And you realize that the only translation of the Word of God that I ever heard condemned in all the years I've been studying is the only one they condemn. I've been sitting in class where they say, you know that, was it the King Jimmy version? You know that version that was authorized by a monarch that we no longer serve? You know, so I've listened to the criticism. I've listened to it. But listen, I've been saved now since I was 18 years old, 42 years. And I've seen God do a lot of things with this book. So we're looking to translate again from the Textus Receptus, the Masoretic text. Now, whole Bible, 717 whole Bibles. Not all of them are taken from the Textus Receptus. 1582 New Testaments, around 1,100 languages with a portion, but estimated right now 3,800 languages in the world without the Word of God. Over almost half the world's population has never read the Bible. When I think about those things, it just boggles my mind that there's that many people in our world today that have never had the opportunity to read John 3:16. And so if I get a little passionate about what I'm about to do, now you understand why. And listen, I may be 60 years old, but there's work to do. And I'm praying hard, not only for what needs to be done over there, but those to surrender for the ministry, to surrender towards Bible translation. I'm out to reach the young people. Because, listen, one of these days I'm going to have to leave the field. I'm not going to be able to stay. Who's going to take my place? This is what Missions Emphasis Month is all about. It's not just about raising awareness of the need around the world, but it's also about raising awareness of those that need to go. Amen? You can give, you can go. Listen, as a missionary, my wife and I support Faith Promise. We give every month. Why? Because I can go to Nepal, but I can't go to Africa. I can go to Nepal, but I can't go over to Europe. But I can help somebody else go. So you're looking at a missionary not only support, it is a missionary, but also supports those that go. I believe in the Great Commission. And folks, if you ever want to get hard for missions, if you right now and you're during this month, you're trying to figure out, okay, what does God want me to do? I don't know if I really want to start putting my money towards that. If you don't have a heart for mission, go live on the mission field one day and spend some time with a missionary. Boy, it's quiet in here tonight. All right, we better get to the preaching before I lose all of you tonight. You're going to, in Asia, turn over to Acts chapter 16. We're going to be looking at Acts chapter 16 tonight, verses 6 through 10. But in Asia alone, as I tell folks, there's over 2,300 languages in Asia. That's half the world's population. Out of those 2,300 languages, 126 of those languages are in the country of Nepal. About 121 of them, just a little over 121 of those languages currently don't have a Bible. As I was telling a lady today, the languages of Nepal are kind of split in half. When we talk about languages as a linguist, we talk about languages from a family group. Now, in Nepal, they're split in half, and the fact that half of the languages in Nepal are southern languages, which are the Indo-Aryan family. That would be your Sanskrit, your Hindi, places in that area. And then the other half of the languages in Nepal are of a Tibeto-Burma language family group. And so those are northern. That'd be China, Mongolia, places like that. The young man, B.J. Pradhan, who helped me start everything, he is of the Nawari caste. If you know anything about Hinduism, you know anything about India, the places over there, they believe in the caste system. And so your family is of a certain caste. And depending on what caste it is, you're either high caste, you're low caste, or somewhere in between. A lot of times, whatever caste you are will determine your lot in life. It will determine what you do in life. It will determine what your occupation is in life. Many people in our country and in India don't have a choice of what they do with their life. They go based on their caste system. Well, the Nawari caste is of the Tibeto-Burma side. First time I ever heard Brother BJ speak in the language, I thought, what in the world is he speaking? Because it didn't sound anything like Nepali. And that's when I found out that his language is very similar and very close to Tibetan. And it amazed me. But here he is, a young man who pastors the church, takes care of the Bible college. When he found out that I was going into Bible translation work and that I was coming to do Bible translation work in his country, he got very excited. He can speak the language, preach in the language, read the language without any doubt. He's fluent. But he wants a Bible in his mother tongue. He wants to be able to read the Word of God in the tongue that he grew up with. And that's just man. That's in us. God created all these languages for a purpose. And no matter how many languages you know, you're always going to gravitate to your mother tongue. And you're always going to run around. I read my Bible in English. I don't read it in Nepali. And I love the Nepali language, but I read in English. So now tonight I want to talk to you just a few minutes on how did you get here? How did you get here? And hopefully to help you, hopefully answer some questions for you tonight. Acts chapter 16, we're going to be looking at verses 6 through 10. And if you will, stand with me tonight as we read these verses tonight. Acts chapter 16, verse 6 through 10. Now when they had gone throughout Pergia and the region of Galatia and were forbidden of the Holy Ghost to preach the word in Asia, after they were come to Mysia, they essayed to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit suffered them not. And they, passing by Mysia, came down to Troas, and a vision appeared to Paul in the night. There stood a man of Macedonia, and prayed him, saying, come over into Macedonia and help us. And after he had seen the vision, immediately we endeavored to go into Macedonia, assuredly gathering that the Lord had called us for to preach the gospel unto them. Excuse me. Let's pray. Father, thank you again tonight for all that you do. And God, thank you for this opportunity. Thank you so much for this church. And Lord, help me to be exactly what you need me to be tonight. And Holy Spirit, as always, please guide my words, guide my thoughts, help everything that's done tonight be what you want done, what you want said. And God, you would speak to the hearts of all those that are here tonight. Help them to see the need, not only here and across the world, but everywhere, Lord, no matter where it's at. And God, that you would just use them in a great way. Bless. But if there is one here tonight, as always, God, please, if they're here tonight, they do not know for sure that they, when they die, they go to heaven, please help them know tonight. Please help them to get that settled tonight. Because as we said this morning, it's not about religion. It's about that relationship with Jesus Christ. Thank you, Lord, for using people like us, even with all our inabilities in our faults and our failures, God, you still choose to use us. Bless, we ask in Christ's precious name. Amen. Thank you. Thank you. You may be seated. Now, as I said this morning, you know, when I got saved at the age of 18 years old, I was kind of a backwards kid. Now, when I was called to preach at the age of 19 years old, I was scared to death, severe introvert. My ideal of fun was going to school, coming home, doing homework, and going to bed. That was fun, okay? When I graduated from high school, I graduated at the top of my class. My senior year of high school, I took calculus and trigonometry the same year. I loved it. Even though I said this morning I did fail one semester of English, there's a lot of other things I did right to make up for what I did wrong in that class, all right? But I mean, it was, I loved learning. I loved, you know, learning new things. And of course, math always fascinated me. And as a young man, I had a desire to be an architect. I had this ideal that one day I would be an architect because I love to draw. I love to design things. So I love math. I love to draw. I think, you know, that's what I want to do with my life. Then God saved me at the age of 18 years old. And when he saved me, something changed. We all know this. When Christ comes in, he changes you.
That's right.
If there is no change, there's probably a good indication he's not in. Amen? But when he comes in, when he truly comes in, something begins to happen. We know this. Corinthians. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things passed away. Behold, all things become new. Now, it doesn't happen overnight. Amen? But, you know, I wanted to do something. I didn't know what. But there's been many times in my life where I haven't quite gone the way that I need to go. Any of y'all been there before? And you stand there and you look at yourself in the mirror and you wonder, how did you get here? How many of you have ever been lost? And you ask somebody, I need to go here. And they kind of look at you and say, well, how'd you get here? Well, that's a good question. So many times, especially at my age, at the age of 60 years old, people ask me, say, brother, how did you get from being a church planner to wanting to go into Bible translation at your age? Well, when we read Acts chapter 16, we look at Paul's journey here, one of his missionary journeys. The Bible here is talking about how that now when they had gone throughout Pergia and the region of Galatia and were forbidden of the Holy Ghost to preach the word in Asia, after they were come to Mysia, they essayed to go to Bithynia. Paul, I mean, when it comes to doing anything for God, it always begins with a desire. Amen? If you're going to do anything for God, you've got to have a desire to do it. The gentleman tonight, he was talking about the bus ministry. I love the bus ministry. I've been working with kids since I was saved at the age of 18 years old. I started riding a bus in our little church in Texas, and there was an older gentleman who used to drive the bus, and I used to love it. I mean, it was great. And over the years, I've driven a bus, but I had a desire to do it. If you're going to do something, it takes a desire to do it. Amen? Now, understand when we're talking about desires, we're not talking about desires that have no eternal value. We're talking about desires that will further the kingdom of God, that will further the gospel. Amen? In Psalms chapter 37 and verse number 4, Psalms 37 verse number 4, some preachers, they write all their verses down on cards and papers, but usually that's my whole message right there, okay? I just write things down in turn. Psalms chapter 37, verse number 4, the Bible says, delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thine heart. You know, many times as Christians, we have desires. We have things that we desire, and we don't understand why God doesn't give it to us. Because we always want to go back to the Bible, and we say, well, God, it says that you will give me the desires of my heart. But they fail to back up a little bit. What does that first part say? Delight thyself in the Lord. There's a requirement. If you're going to have a desire that God wants to fulfill in your life, it has to be a desire that goes in line with Him and His will. Paul's desire, at first they went one direction, then the Holy Ghost told him not to, and then he decides, now he's got a desire to go this direction, and again, God says no. See, it always started with Paul, it was always a desire to see people saved. And he would go places because he had a desire. I haven't been there yet, and I got a desire to see those people come to Christ. How many of us have had a desire to do something for God? Anybody? I'm not going to put you on the spot and say, are you doing it? Okay. But all of us have desires to do something for God. All of us have a desire to see things get done. All of us get these desires like, Lord, it would be great if we could see this done. Or Lord, we really need to see something happen here. Lord, we really need to see somebody do this. Lord, we need to see somebody go here. We have these desires to see great things done for God, but most of the time we end our prayers with, but not me. Amen? Boy, y'all aren't mine. I can tell y'all are just like me. Listen, growing up as a kid, I had a desire to be more than average. As a Christian, as a young Christian, I had a desire to be more than average. I wasn't looking to be some big name. I mean, I had no desire to be, Billy Sunday or Tom Malone or any of these big guys, these great preachers of the past. I had no desire to be that. I just wanted to be something more than just average. And Paul, his desire was to bring glory to God and bring people to Jesus Christ. But it started with a desire. Now, once we get that desire, and it comes to Bible translation, my wife will tell you this. I had a desire to see the Word of God translated, but I tried to convince God that I was too old. How many think y'all are too old to do something for God? If you're honest, you won't raise your hand. Amen. Listen, physically, you may not be able to do as much. As Pastor talked about this morning, he's only 45. Physically, we may not be able to do much. But until you stop breathing, there's always something to do. Amen. I can guarantee you in this room right here, just those that are here, you might be the faithful few, okay? You might be the Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night crowd. You come every Sunday morning, you come Sunday night, you come Wednesday night. But I can guarantee you that in this group tonight, not all of you are doing something for God. You say, how can you guarantee that? That's statistics. They say in the average church today, good independent Baptist church today, 80% of the work is done by 20% of the people. And some of you might look at me like, how does he know that? Listen, we're just human beings, amen? We have a lot of us have desires to do something for God. A lot of us have desires to make our life count. But we always come up with the excuse, somebody else can do it. Well, somebody else will take care of that need. If you went up to the pastor today and said, Pastor, is anything that you need me to do? Do you think he might be able to find something for you to do? Yeah. Do you think there's jobs that need to be done? I guarantee you in the bus ministry, there's always work that needs to be done. That was the hardest thing for us to fill there at First Baptist Church in Milford. My wife and I, Pastor Barclay came to us one day and he says, Brother, he said, I know you got experience in the bus ministry. He said, I'd like for you to do something. I said, what's that, preacher? And he said, I want you to start a bus route. He said, can you go over into this area and start a bus route? I said, yes, sir. So we went over and started a bus route. God blessed in a tremendous way. But it was like pulling teeth to get people to do anything. There's many times the only ones on the bus is my wife and I and the bus driver. Try doing that with 30 kids or more. There's work to be done. It doesn't make a difference where you're at. There's work to be done. If you've got a desire to do something for God, figure it out. Get busy. You might have a desire right now. You've never been part of Faith Promise. You've never taken that step to where you want to give towards Faith Promise and be a part of the Great Commission that way. Well, listen, people like me don't go to the field without people like you. And if you're not part of Faith Promise, you're missing it. You say, well, I already give enough. By whose standard? I already give God enough. By whose standard? My wife and I, we try to increase our Faith Promise every year. Because no matter how much I give, I always feel like I'm not giving enough. Look, it all starts with a desire. God gives us desires, and when he gives us desires, number two, as we see in the next verse there, in verse number 9, not only did Paul have a desire to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit suffered him not. Then it says, a vision appeared to Paul in the night. There stood a man of Macedonia and prayed him, saying, come over into Macedonia and help us. So here's Paul. He's on his way to one place. The Holy Spirit says, no. He says, okay, I'm going to go this direction. Paul goes over this direction. The Holy Spirit says, no. And then next thing you know, Paul gets his vision, and there's a man saying, come here and help us. You know, when you get a desire to do something for God and it lines up with God, he will always give you direction. It starts with a desire, and once he knows you've got that desire that's going to help, you know, do what needs to be done, that's going to glorify him, that's going to get the job done for Jesus Christ, then he'll say, okay, now that I've got his attention, let me show him where he needs to go. And he'll direct you in where he needs you to go. When God directed me to the mission field, I mean, to be a missionary, I wasn't excited about it. I had a desire to reach the world for Christ. I had a desire to fulfill the Great Commission. But when he began to direct my heart and mind towards the mission field, I thought, no. Okay. Mercy. I must be in the church that's the only one with the spiritual Baptist in this world. Amen? Any of y'all ever tell God no? Mercy. I don't know how many times I'm like, yeah, it ain't happening, Lord. Sometimes I get pretty blunt with the Lord, and of course, he slaps me upside the head. Amen? But it's like, Lord, listen, if I go to the mission field, I'm going to have to eat bugs. That's all I could think of. I'm going to have to go somewhere where they eat bugs. And I kept thinking, you know, I got kind of used to the ideal of the hard, crunchy ones. But then I started thinking about those places where they're not hard and crunchy, and when you bite into them, they're very juicy. And I heard these stories from other missionaries, and it's like, oh, I don't know, Lord. But when God directs us, he has a direction for us on purpose. And he knows exactly where we need to go, and he knows that the place he's going to send us is exactly where we need to be, and that we can do what needs to be done. God will never direct us to a place or to a position or to a job or to a work that he doesn't already know we can fulfill. Right. Look, we always want to look at our abilities and kind of convince God that we don't have what it takes to do what he wants us to do. Lord, I know the direction you want me to go, but I know me. But we fail that God also knows me. When God directed me towards Bible translation work, I mean, to the mission field was one thing. It took a little while before he finally got me fully going towards the mission field. But when he came to Bible translation, I went into a rebellion mode. I know y'all don't do that kind of stuff. I'm the only backwards. Yeah, okay. But listen, when it came to Bible translation, I'm like Moses. I'm thinking, I can't do this, Lord. Do you know, when you're in your 50s trying to start your master's degree, do you realize what that takes? You're in your 50s, you got a lot of files upstairs. Everybody understand that? Your computer, your brain is a computer. And every year and every day that you live, every moment that you live, your computer is filing stuff away. And so after 50-some years of filing stuff away, and now he wants me to put a bunch of stuff in there that I have no idea, words I've never seen before in the English language, and to grasp concepts that were just so far above me, and I just would sit there and think, what am I doing? But I found out real quick that God knows what he's doing. Amen. And through these 7 years of getting my master's degree, I found out God can move files around pretty easy. And he can begin making room for things that he wants in there. And he can help you to understand things you never thought you'd understand. He can help you to see things you never saw before. He can give you clarity. He can give you wisdom. And listen, now after 7 years of training for my master's degree, when I look at the biblical languages, when I look at the Greek and the Hebrew, it just fascinates me. To me, to look at the languages that God originally gave the Bible in, and to know that I get a chance to take that and help somebody else get it into their language to read one day. I get excited about it because there was a day when I said, Lord, I can't do this. He said, I know. Lord, I don't have what it takes to do this. He says, I know. I said, Lord, I'm so inadequate. And he says, I know, but you can and you will with me. I found that, there's so much stuff that the more, in the beginning, the harder I tried to avoid it, the harder it was, but the more I got into it, the more excited I got, and the more God began to open things up, and I'm thinking, thank you, Lord. But when I got that direction to go into Bible translation, I resisted. Just like Paul, when he got the direction to go to this certain area. Now listen, the Bible does tell us, trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lead not unto thy own, what? Understanding. In all thy ways, what? Acknowledge him. And he shall direct thy path. We're not always going to understand the direction that God wants us. Just like when it comes to missions, just like when it comes to faith promise, when it comes to giving. Many times when we give towards faith promise, we don't understand how we're going to make it. I'm not going to have you raise hands, but just think. How many of you are a part of faith promise, and when you first started giving, you started thinking, okay, how am I going to pay my bills? And then after you started giving, because the Bible, God, he wants you to give what you have, not what you don't have, amen? And he still wants you to be responsible, pay your bills. He's not going to ask you to do something that will cause you to be a derelict, amen? And I don't know how many times when God would direct my heart to give a certain amount towards faith promise, I would look at my budget and I'd look at what I would need, what I was told to give. And I'd say, Lord, it doesn't fit in the budget. And he'd say, well, put it in there. And I'd put it in there. And then next thing I know, after giving month after month, I thought, this just doesn't make sense. How is it that I give this much? I'm not able to really fit it in my budget, but I always have money to pay my bills. I always have money to feed my children. I always have money to take care of things because it's not in our understanding, it's in, amen? It's him. In all thy ways acknowledge him and he will direct. So when God directs you, now once you get that direction, And trust me, I see the time, and I'm winding down. Plane's coming down here pretty soon. We're going to land this thing sometime tonight. But when I got the direction, just like when you, how many, now I'm not going to raise hands, but I know some of you, God's put a desire on your heart. He's directing you right now. But you're at that place like many of us and like Paul was. When Paul got the vision, he got the direction. But once he got the direction, he had to make a decision. If God directs you to do something, you're going to have to make a decision. When I decided to, just to give you an idea, when I decided to finally go in a mission field or be a missionary, I was at that time, I was in the Air Force. I was almost at my 10-year mark. I told you this morning, when it came to being a missionary, I finally got a little bit used to the idea of being a missionary, but I decided that I wanted to make the plans, okay? I wanted to tell God how I was going to do it. I would do what he wanted me to do, but I was drawing up the plans, okay? My plan was to stay in the military 20 years, retire, and then go be a missionary, okay? At the 10-year mark, I had just re-enlisted for 6 years. I had the desire to reach the world. I had the desire to be a missionary. I had direction to do it, but I hadn't decided to fully do it. Now, folks, when you don't do what God wants you to do, when he says to do what he wants you to do, understand that you're not the only ones that suffer. You'll make everybody else around you suffer. When you're disobedient to God, you're going to make everybody around us to suffer. And trust me, if God's burdening your heart about faith promise, if he's trying to get you to move further than you've been before, if he's trying to get you to step past giving and possibly going, if you don't do what God says you're supposed to do, it's not going to be good. I was one of those ones, boy, I was just as stubborn as can be. I was at a 10-year mark, just re-enlisted for 6 years. Any of those that have been military before, when you sign the paper, you don't go anywhere until your time's done. We were in a missions conference. A missionary got up, spoke that night. God always speaks through the Word of God. And at that time, I mean, I was struggling because I knew what I was supposed to do, but I was unwilling to make the decision to do it. My family was suffering. I was miserable. The man gets up, missionary gets up, and he's preaching out of the Bible. And, of course, he's talking about doing what God wants you to do. And when he's talking about this, he makes this statement. He says, some of you in here tonight, God is telling you to do something. You better do what God tells you to do before he stops calling. When he said that, it didn't have, I mean, I don't know who else heard it, but I heard that, and I mean, my mind and my heart, it was like, do you mean I could get to the place in my life where I could not hear God speaking to me? All because I was disobedient? I mean, it broke my heart. I never wanted to ever be a place in my spiritual life that I couldn't hear God speaking to my heart. And here's a man telling me that if I don't do what I'm supposed to do for God, God might just stop talking to me. That's the way I took it. And I said, Lord, mercy, I always want to be able to hear you. I went down to the altar that night. I said, God, if you want me to be a missionary, I'll be a missionary. Whatever you want me to do, I will do it. And so God says, I looked at God and I said, but we got a problem. How many of y'all told God we got a problem? I said, Lord, I just re-enlisted for 6 years. I can only do so much. I've got to do 6 years, and I can't go anywhere until my 6 years is done. I said, if you want me to be a missionary, you're going to have to make a way. You're going to have to do something. 2 weeks after I prayed that prayer, my wife will testify this. 2 weeks, the military started downsizing. I was the right rank, the right career field. I signed the paperwork and only served 10 months out of my 6 years. Walked out of the Air Force with an honorable discharge. When God directs you to do something and you make that decision, trust me, folks, he's always going to make a way. If God's speaking to your heart this month of missions to go, wherever He directs you to, He's going to provide the way. He's going to make a way. He's going to open the doors that need to be opened. If God's working on your heart about faith promise this month, whatever amount He tells you, run with it. Because He will make a way. He will open the doors. He will do what He says He's going to do. And I remember when I made that decision, peace, and I mean, next thing I know, I'm walking out the door of the military. I'm going to Bible. I didn't waste any time. I hit the ground running. As soon as God gave me the opportunity to get out, I hit the ground running. And I've been going ever since. Because, when you make a decision to do right, a lot of things change. Boy, I was happy. There's something about being right with God. Amen? Okay. Boy, I tell you. But, oh, mercy. Look over in Romans chapter 11, verse 29. Romans chapter 11, verse number 29. Here the Apostle Paul again. I turned a lot to the Apostle Paul. He's one of my favorite men of the Bible, and of course, probably many of you have the same one, but Romans chapter 11, verse 29, it says, "For the gifts and calling of God are without repentance." When God calls us to do something and we make that decision to do that, God's got it all covered. You have to understand that when you decide to do what God wants, when you decide to give what God wants, when you decide to go where God wants, when you decide to do whatever God wants, God always provides the way. He always takes care of things. He's always faithful. Amen? Why am I still at it? Because I serve a faithful God. I've seen God time and time again provide. So when you think about the desires that God gives you to do something, you think about the direction that He's pointing you right now, and you're at the place where you have to make a decision, or you've already made that decision. If you're at a place right now where you need to make a decision, next you got to think about, are you going to do what it takes? See, Paul, when he made a decision to do something for God, he was one man in the Bible that had a determination that was unstoppable. We talked about this, stoned, shipwrecked, left for dead. I mean, all these things he went through, but his determination to do something for God was unstoppable. And if you're going to do something for God, once you get that decision down, you know what you're supposed to do. You've got to decide right there and then that you're going to be determined to do whatever it takes to get it done. When my wife and I went to the field in 1999, she was 1 month away from delivering our son. We had bought the tickets already before we found out that Sheldon was coming. I had five girls. My wife comes to me one day. She says, "Honey, you need a son." I said, "Well, honey, I do. That would be great, but my track record's not real good right now." I had five daughters, okay? I'm thinking, I had my girls, I was happy. If that's all God gave me, I was happy. She said, "You need a son." So we prayed. She got pregnant. Next thing I know, here we are. We got the tickets purchased, and then we find out Sheldon's coming. We don't know. I've always been one of those ones. I don't want to know what it is until it comes out. I like the surprise, all right? I don't want to know anything. Even my daughters, my kids, when I tell them, when you have kids, don't tell me. Ultrasounds, all this stuff, don't tell me what it is. I'll find out when they're born. Amen? And Sherry, I told my wife, I said, "Well, honey," I said, "that means that when it's time for us to leave, you only got a month left to go. Do we need to change the tickets? Do we need to change?" She said, "No, we're going." So here we are. We pack up. Five daughters. She's a month away from delivery. We're 11,000 miles away. It takes an average of 36 to 48 hours to get there. We get to the country in Nepal, and of course, we're exhausted. We're just like, and you know what? New place, third world country, everything's different. You boil your water, you filter it. You gotta soak your vegetables, everything in a solution to kill all the bacteria on them, because you don't want what the stuff gives you. You don't want the bacteria you get from things. In that country, there's a dysentery, a type of dysentery, that if it gets a hold of you, it will kill you in less than 2 days if you're not treated properly. More people die in our country from dysentery. And here we are, third world country, 1 month away from delivering a baby. Sheldon comes 1 month after we get there. But we were determined that that's where God wanted us. Just like Bible translation. I know once I get to the field, I know once I get there and start doing something that the devil hates more than anything in the world, people having the Word of God in their language, people being able to read the Word of God for themselves, people being able to see what God says to them, that I've got a battle on my hands, but I'm determined to do whatever it takes, just like I was then. Sheldon was born. 3 months after our son was born, we wake up in the middle of the night, 3 o'clock in the morning. He's crying uncontrollably. We go in there. First thing she wants to do is see if he's hungry. He's not hungry. Then she checks his diaper, takes his diaper off. He's blood in his diaper. And we have no idea what's going on. His face is all broken out because his stomach acid that we found out later was coming up, and his stomach acid was just breaking his face out. And his neck and everything. And we're just helpless. We're in a third world country, don't know the language, don't know where to do, where to go. Thank God for veteran missionaries. We had a good friend of ours, veteran missionary, got us to the hospital. 3:30 in the morning, first doctor shows up at 9. 9 o'clock. 5.5 hours with a boy, with a son, who's no idea what's going on. Finally, the doctor shows up, they x-ray him. I mean, we're talking unsanitary conditions. Urine on the floor, they use everything over again, needles, all that stuff. But hey, I serve a God that can do anything he wants. Safest place for me is in his will. And we were determined. We told God when we found out the news. He had intussusception. His small intestine separated from his large intestine. Began to work itself into the large intestine. He was blocked from the waist down. Doctor said if you had not brought him in, he would have died within 2 days. And even when we didn't know that news, we told the Lord, if you want him, he's yours. If all we get is 3 months, he's yours. We're not leaving. We're not going home. We're not quitting. But God, if you want our baby, he's yours. We prayed. Sheldon went through surgery, came out of the surgery just fine, and now he's 24 years old, married, 2 children, finishing up his master's degree to become a Bible translator. Amen. See, when God gives you, when you have that desire to do something, and he gives you direction, and you make the decision to do it, and you get that determination that it takes to get it done, there is no telling what God can do. I had no idea that one day the boy I almost lost would be doing the same thing that I'm going to do. And that I would have the opportunity to train my son in linguistics. But in that doctor's room, in that chair, in an unsanitary hospital, we're like, whatever it takes, whatever the cost, we're staying. You know, folks, if you're going to do something for God, you better realize that there's always going to be a price. But no matter what the price is, it's always well worth it. So this month, when you think about missions and what God wants you to do for missions, just know that whatever decision you make, it will be worth it. Heads bowed and eyes closed, no one looking around. Heads bowed and eyes closed this night, tonight. I don't know what God's doing tonight. I don't know what the need is tonight. As the pianist comes, maybe tonight God has spoken to your heart. Maybe you're one of those ones like I was so many years ago when God told me to do something. I wasn't ready. And God really worked on me, and he finally got my attention. Maybe you're one of those that have been putting it off. You know what God wants you to do. You know where God wants you to go. You know what God wants. But for some reason, you just won't give in. I beg you tonight, please give in. Do what God wants. This month, ask God to do more in your life than he's ever done before. As you and the church, as you reach out further and further.